Let us commence our service this morning by bowing in a word of prayer. Let us just bow together and seek God's face for his blessing today as we meet in his house. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Lord, we praise thee for this, another Lord's Day morning where we can gather together and assemble ourselves in the house of God today. And the Lord, we come before thy throne of grace, Lord, acknowledging our weakness. Lord, we acknowledge our inability today, and we pray, O Lord, for thy presence in this meeting this morning. We pray, O God, that Christ himself would walk in the midst of his church. O Lord, come down. May thy spirit descend upon us. May you infill each one today with life and power. And O Lord, today we pray that everything that is said and done in this thy house may go down to the honour and to the glory of thy name. And so, Lord, be with us today and bless us in thy presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to commence this morning by singing together the hymn 145, the hymn 145, At the Name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of Glory. Now, hymn 145, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Again to a time of prayer this morning, and as we come to prayer, I'm sure many of the congregation are aware that Mr. Ernie Monteith, our pastor's grandfather, passed away yesterday morning. And so as we come in prayer this morning, we especially come to remember the Monteith family, our pastor, and the Wiley family circle today in prayer. And so let us come and seek God's face and pray on behalf of them and behalf of the service here, that the Lord will come down and meet with us today. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come before thee again in prayer this morning. Lord, we praise thee already for the name of Jesus, and we thank thee for that name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And O Lord, as we come before thee in prayer this morning, we acknowledge, O God, that thou art Lord, thou art the King of Kings, thou art the Lord of Lords, thou art the Almighty God, the one who has made all things, the one true and the living God. And we praise thee this morning that we come before a God that is not made with the imaginations of man's heart, not made with wood or with stone. We don't come to worship some dead false idol today, but we praise thee that we come to serve and to praise the one true and the living God, the one who is alive today, the one who is alive forevermore, the one who has the almighty power in heaven and on earth. And we thank thee, O Lord, today, as we come before thy throne, that we have the access unto thee, knowing that we can come with boldness, knowing that we have acceptance in thee through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we come and reverence thee, for Lord, we know that thou art a God of holiness and a God of justice. Yet, O God, we praise thee that thou art a God of mercy and of grace. We thank thee for thy grace and thy love for ever sending thy Son into this world. And we thank thee, O Lord, for Christ, who is our Saviour, our hope in life and our hope in death. We thank thee, O Lord, that he went all the way to Calvary, and that there in that middle tree he bore the penalty and the guilt of our sin, that there he stood condemned before the Father. He died that we might live. And we thank thee, O Lord, that through his death, through trusting and looking on to him, that we have everlasting life. O Lord, the Apostle Paul could say that Christ dwelleth in me, my hope and my glory. And we thank thee, O Lord, for all who are saved, that, Lord, thou hast enthroned our hearts, that, Lord, thou art dwelling within our hearts as our Saviour, as our hope, as our King, and as our glory. And, Lord, we have that prospect as believers that one day we shall go to be with Christ, which is so very far better. We thank thee, O Lord, for all gathered in this morning. We praise thee for all who are washed and redeemed. But, O Lord, we come and we pray for those as well who are still in their sin, so far from thee. We pray, O Lord, this morning that even as thy word would be presented, that, Lord, it would go forth in power. We thank thee that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And, O Lord, today we pray for the gift of faith to be given. We pray for some sinner to come and to confess their sin, to call upon the name of the Lord, and today that they might be saved. O Lord, we pray for all who are gathered in, for all of our needs. Lord, we know that we come before thee with needs in our own lives, those own circumstances and situations that we all face. And we pray, O Lord, today that we would know thy grace, which is sufficient, that even when we are weak, to know that we can be strong in the Lord. And, O Lord, we come especially this morning and we remember our own pastor, the Reverend Wilson, at this time. We pray, O Lord, for his family. We pray for Anne and for Raymond. We pray for the wider family circle, for Anne's brothers and sisters, for all the Monteith family, Lord, on the passing of our brother Ernie. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the life that he lived. We thank thee, Lord, that he lived a life of faith. We thank thee, O Lord, that he was a man of God who was saved and redeemed. His sins were under the blood. We thank thee that he was a man who served the Lord, who lived and saw much done for the work of God. And we thank thee, O Lord, for his encouragement and his years of labour. And Lord, we thank thee now that he has received that report from God. Well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. O Lord, we thank thee today that his soul is with Christ. We thank thee today that death for Ernie could hold no sting. In the grave there was no victory. But O today it is absent from the body and present with Jesus. We thank thee, O Lord, for the hope today to know that he is with Christ. And may that comfort, may that fact come to the minds of the family that are left on this earth. Lord, no doubt there is much pain and sorrow in separation. And Lord, Lord, today we pray that they would know the comfort, they would know that peace of God which passeth all understanding. O Lord, we pray for our pastor and his family. We pray you would give him the grace, give them the strength that they need in these days. Be with them in the funeral service tomorrow in thy will. And we pray that everything that will be said and done may go down to the honour of God and even to the salvation of souls. We pray, O Lord, that even through the funeral service that the gospel would be presented and that souls would be saved. Lord, we look around today and we lament the sin of our land and our nation, and we pray, O God, for that tide of iniquity to go out and for that tide of righteousness to rise and to come in. Lord, we pray you would scatter your enemies. We pray, O Lord, you would make a way for the gospel to go forth, to have free course and to be glorified. And we pray across this entire world, O Lord, that you would move in these days. We pray for revival to come. Lord, we pray you would start that work within our own hearts as the church and the people of God. Revive this heart of mine. Lord, cleanse me afresh from sin. We pray as we come before thee today that we would come with clean hands and a pure heart to worship thee. And, O Lord, we pray now as we would come to this worship service, as we would go through all of the aspects of public worship, the singing of hymns, the reading of scripture. Lord, most of all, the preaching of thy word, we pray it would all come together to honour and to glorify the name of Christ. And so, Lord, continue with us. Make thy presence known unto us today. May we look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless our hearts. Encourage us today in the house of God. We pray in the name of Christ alone. We ask all of these things. Amen. We're going to turn this morning in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews. Please, the book of Hebrews and to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to read from the opening verse of this chapter this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll commence our reading at the opening verse, please. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted on the blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they fairly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And we end our reading at the end of verse 10, and we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts today. At this stage, we're going to ask our brother Paul to come and to bring the announcements for the week that lies ahead, please.
And on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid each and every one of you a very warm and sincere welcome along to church this morning. Trust that each one of us may know the blessing of the Lord as we have met together in this house. And we also welcome those who are also watching online. And again, we do extend that welcome to our brother Adam stepping in at the last moment here. And we thank our brother Adam for being with us this morning. And we trust that he may know the Lord's help as he opens up the scriptures of truth to us today. The services for the rest of this day and for the incoming week. 2:30 this afternoon, the Sunday School in Redburn Community Centre. Do continue to pray much for the boys and girls in the Hollywood area that the Lord would speak into their young hearts, speak into the parents' hearts, and we would see great encouragements even in the work there in Redburn in these days. Then back at the church here, for 6 p.m. is our prayer time. We encourage God's people to meet together for that little time before the service, 6:30 p.m. Then tonight is our family and friends gospel service. And again, we invite and would encourage everyone to come back again for that family and friends service. Invite others along also. The testimony tonight, continuing on with Children of the Manse, Brother Phil Harton will be along to testify to God's grace in his life. And the singer tonight is our brother Timothy Conn. And supper has been provided, and you'll all be made very welcome to stay for supper after the evening service tonight. Then on Tuesday at 8 p.m. again is our Bible study and prayer meeting. We encourage God's people again to be out on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. And then on Friday we have our special ladies meeting, and I know that many of the ladies, all of the ladies, are looking very much forward to that Friday at 8 p.m. The speaker that night will be Mrs. Thelma McLeod, and the testimony will be Mrs. Karen Murray, and Faith Haffey will be along to sing at that meeting. And again, supper will be served at that meeting. I'm led to believe we have role reversal on Friday night, and the men, some of the men, are going to be helping in the serving of supper. And so we're going to try and encourage the ladies by giving them a night off. But we are, I know the ladies are looking forward to that meeting. Do be out Friday night at 8 p.m. And also there will be a stall selling some items to raise funds for the work in Uganda. So ladies, do come prepared. Ask your husbands for a couple of pounds and they'll be glad to furnish you. So you may be able just to see some of those items and support the work in Uganda. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 21st of April, 10:15 a.m. is the Sunday school and Bible class. 11:30 a.m. is morning worship service. Again, the Sunday school in Redburn at 2:30, and the evening gospel service at 6:30 p.m. And the singer next Lord's Day, he's not a sinner, I'm sure he's a sinner saved by grace. You'll forgive me for that. There's a brother, George Edgar. I knew I had to correct myself before I was corrected on the way out. So our brother, George Edgar, who is a sinner saved by grace, will be along to sing in the meeting next Lord's Day evening. And the preacher of both of those services will be our own pastor, the Reverend Wilson. Do continue to pray, please, for all those who are still unwell, the shut-ins, and also those in hospital. And continue to remember in prayer the gospel mission, 12th to the 19th of May, really upon us now. And do continue to remember in prayer our evangelist, the Reverend William McRae. And also remember, finally, the offering boxes which are available, that you can place your tithes and your offerings in the boxes as you leave. Now, as our brother Adam has said today, we want to express our deepest Christian sympathy to our pastor, the Reverend, and also Mrs. Wilson and their family, on the passing of Mr. Ernie Monteith, the Reverend Wilson's grandfather, and also to Anne and Raymond, who we love in the Lord, and that wider Monteith family circle. That funeral will take place tomorrow at 2 p.m. in Aroma Church. And we would just like to read a very short, brief tribute to Mr. Ernie Monteith this morning. And we're indebted to our brother Ian for doing this for us today. The Word of God reminds us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This morning as a congregation, we offer our heartfelt Christian sympathy to our beloved pastor and his extended family circle on the occasion of the homecoming of Mr. Ernie Monteith. Mr. Monteith was the much-loved father of Mrs. Wilson Sr. and dearly beloved grandfather to Reverend Wilson. He will be greatly missed by his entire family circle, both at home and abroad. Our love and prayers are with all those who today are experiencing the loss of one who fulfilled the words of Revelation 2 and 10, faithful unto death. Mr. Monteith served the Lord over many decades and was an active worker within the Free Presbyterian Church from the mid-1960s. He was involved in the early days of our Dungannon congregation, but will be remembered for his dedicated service and labour in Oma, which spanned many decades. Ernie, as he was called by those of us who knew him, was also a member of our presbytery for many years and was a loyal and faithful friend to the late founder of the denomination and long-standing moderator, Dr. Paisley. The entire church family will be experiencing the loss of a long-standing friend. Alongside his faithfulness and service, the friendship and hospitality of both Mr. Monteith and his late wife will be most fondly remembered by many in the wider denomination. Their home and their hearts were open to so many visiting ministers and students. However, today, while we sorrow, we also rejoice in hope. Ernie has met the Saviour and has been reunited with his dear wife. He has also received from the Lord a crown of life promised in Revelation 2 and 10. His labours have not been in vain in the Lord, and he has entered into the joy of his Lord, being with Christ, which is far better. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed. Amen.
At this stage, we're going to have another hymn together before we come to the Word of God today, and it is the hymn 396, St. Paul for the Announcements. Hymn 396, Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art, Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Hymn 396, again we'll stand as we sing this hymn unto the Lord, please. turn back this morning to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, familiar words at the beginning of this chapter. And it is the words of verses 2 and 3 especially that we want to come and to consider this morning, which says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Gaining a fresh vision of Christ, that is the subject we want to come this morning as we come to Hebrews chapter 12. And with the word of God before us, let us seek God's face now for his help in preaching the word of God today. Our God and our Father, we come again before thee in prayer this morning. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou art the ruler of all. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou art the God of heaven, also the God of earth. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst be our vision. O Lord, today we pray as we would come to thy word that we may see that fresh vision of Christ today. We pray as we come to this word which has been prepared, O Lord, that you would use it for thine honour and for thy glory. We pray, O Lord, it would not merely be the words of man today, but it may be the word of God going forth from this pulpit. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use thy word, take it up today and apply it to hearts. Lord, I pray for thy spirit to empty me of self, empty me of sin. Lord, fill me with thy spirit today. And may I be the instrument in thy hand to bring the word of God to this people. And O Lord, today we pray for this people before us. Lord, we pray for each one gathered now. May we know thy spirit within our hearts to hear thy word today, to be obedient unto that word and to apply it to our hearts. O Lord, come and bless us, come and speak to us. And we pray above all that Christ would be honoured and glorified in our midst, in whose name we pray all of these things. Amen. Now, I'm sure the life of Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, is one that is well known to us this morning. For Fanny Crosby was one who wrote many hymns and saw much done in the service of God within her life. Of course, the upbringing of Fanny Crosby is something that is also well known to us. She was born in 1820 in New York in the United States of America, and at the age of 6 weeks old, Fanny Crosby caught a cold which soon developed and led to the inflammation of her eyes. And eventually Fanny Crosby, we learn, lost her eyesight in her infancy. And despite this physical impairment and this illness, we learn that Fanny Crosby fought for her education as she grew up. And she trained in literature, she trained in poetry, and very young in life, many saw that she had this great skill for writing poetry. And so she soon became this great hymn writer. She used those skills and those gifts from God in her service, and all those gifts which she used, she then returned them back unto God in this vital ministry of writing many hymns, which the Church of Christ and even we today still sing in the public worship of the Lord. It's estimated Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns in her lifetime, despite being physically blind. And she was a believer who suffered much in life, yet she still served the Lord. And we read of a time where one came to interview Fanny Crosby, and this interviewer presented Fanny Crosby with this question and posed the question that did she blame God for the loss of her sight? And Fanny Crosby responded to that question by saying, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Saviour." Fanny Crosby, yes, she was physically blind, but on this earth she lived spiritually with the eye of faith, and she looked forward to that day where she should be with her Saviour and see him face to face in all of his glory. And it is as we come to the book of Hebrews this morning, in the chapter 12, a well-known chapter in this book, that we find an emphasis. Here Paul is speaking about looking on to Christ, having a vision, and looking at the Lord. The entire book of Hebrews is about the superiority and the supremacy of Christ. Christ is presented as the great high priest, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, the one who has came, the one who is the Messiah, the Savior and the Redeemer of men. And therefore it is, as we come this morning to verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 12, that we want to look at this subject of a fresh vision of Christ. Because Paul exhorts us here to look unto Jesus. And today, as believers, we need to look unto Christ. We need to consider Him because He's our hope. He's our strength. He's our life. He's the one that we need as we live in this sin-cursed world. And so as we come to this subject this morning, let us notice, first of all, that there is to be a consideration of the person of Christ. A consideration of the person of Christ. Verse number 2 of Hebrews 12 says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And immediately we're told in verse 2, where our minds and where our spiritual eyes are to be looking, they're to be looking on to Jesus. The Christian is to be one that is looking above, not minding the things of earth, the things that will one day fade and perish, but the Christian is to be one who has a mindset on the things that are above. We're not to be looking around today at the world in which we live that is full of sin, but our minds are constantly to be focused and fixed upon the Lord, the one who is eternal, the one who is glorious, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him. Looking on to Jesus. Those words, looking on to, mean to consider or to take time to think upon attentively or carefully, to carefully consider and to study out Christ. And interestingly, this is the only time in the New Testament where we find the use of this Greek word, looking on to Jesus. The teaching is that our minds are to be attentive to the things of God. Paul shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ requires our utmost attention today. And so as we come to God's Word, we must come with reverence and respect, but we must also pay attention to the things of God as we consider Christ and His Word. Of course, it's not the case that physically we can look on to Christ, but that spiritually, with the eye of faith, we behold Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the truth is that physically our eyes in this world have to look upon evil. We have to behold wickedness in this day and this generation that we live. We are constantly faced with sin and immorality. But we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by faith in Christ. That is spiritual eyesight, looking on to the Lord. Because when we're saved, the Lord opens our eyes. In sin, the sinner is blinded to their need of the Lord. Yet in salvation, the scales are removed and we see the Lord in His beauty. We behold His glory. And so we live, if we're saved today, by looking on to Christ with the eye of faith. Looking on to Jesus. But we can also read those words this morning as looking into Jesus. Looking into Jesus. That's the true meaning of this consideration. It means an in-depth study or investigation into the things of God. Looking into Jesus means that we are to consider His person, that He is both God and that He is both man in one. He's that unique person, the God-man. Verse number 1 of this chapter, we read that Paul tells us about running the race with patience that is set before us. We have this analogy of the sprinter in the race. And as the athlete does, as the marathon runner does, getting towards the finishing line, their eyes are not down at their feet. Their eyes are not at the crowd surrounding them in the stadium. But their eyes are upon the finishing line, the goal that they are reaching in their mind. And so it is for the Christian as we live this life, as we run the race, we run with patience, looking on to Christ, looking on to Him, the end goal, as it were, the one we are striving towards, to reach. Christ showing that He's the motivation for our living today. A vision of Christ will motivate us to keep running and keep enduring, keep pressing on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And so we see the need today to consider the person of Christ. And look how Jesus is described in verse number 2. He is described as the author and the finisher of our faith. A tremendous title given on to Christ. We see that Paul uses the earthly name of Christ when he calls him Jesus. Jesus is a name which carries with it a redemptive meaning, because at his birth he was given that name. And the prophecy is that he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the name Jesus carries with it that fact that Christ came to bring redemption for his people, to save his people from their sins. And in order to bring salvation, Christ had to become a man. He had to come into this world. He had to be made of a woman. He had to be made under the law. And we find that that happened in his incarnation. And so that brings us to think about the person of Christ in coming into this world, in the fact that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, this brings us to think about the plan of God in salvation. The plan of God. Christ, the author of our faith. Just as an author of any literary work would pen the words, would publish the book, the author bears the name of the one who has created the work. And so it is that Jesus is the author of our faith. God is the one who has planned redemption. He is the one before in eternity past, before the fall of man, before the creation of this world, planned a way of redemption. He is the author of our faith. Before man fell, God made a way to bring a people unto himself in redemption, reminding us that God planned salvation. Not only the plan of God, but also the providence of God in salvation. The cry of Jonah in the belly of the whale was that salvation is of the Lord. And today we acknowledge that salvation is all of God. Yes, God planned the way, but God provided the means to bring salvation to pass. God was under no obligation to bring salvation when man fell. Yet God in grace and God in mercy towards a world of sin sovereignly planned a way in his providence and in his divine will to save a people. The plan of God, the providence of God, but the power of God. Not only is Jesus the author of our faith, but he is the finisher. The author and the finisher of our faith. The finisher of our redemption. The one who has accomplished the work of salvation. For the same God who planned salvation is the same God who purchased salvation. Christ was the one that came into this world, and because of his person, he was sinless. He was God. He was spotless. He couldn't sin. There was no sin in him. And yet he who knew no sin became sin for us. He went to the cross. He took upon him the guilt, the wrath of God for sin for his people. And he cried out, "It is finished." He finished the work that was given to him. And that's what we find in the life of Christ, a life that was submissive to the will of the Father, a life that was set to go to the cross, a life that accomplished the work. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul tells us, consider his person today. But secondly, we see this morning the contemplation of the work of Christ. The work of Christ. In verse 2, Paul moves away from this description of Christ's person to tell us more about the details of Christ's work in redemption. He tells us in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul gives more details here now about the work of Christ in redemption. Something we've already seen this morning in a little bit detail, but now we want to come further and study out these words which show us some aspects to the work of Christ. We see the humiliation here. We see that Paul speaks about the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ, which come together to form the basis for all of Christ's work in redemption. We're brought to consider his humiliation first, when he says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Who for the joy that was set before him. Now commentators will differ in the way that we can interpret those words, and we can find that there's two interpretations of that phrase, "who for the joy that was set before him." The first way we can understand those words is that Christ looked forward to the joy that awaited him in glory following the accomplishment of his work at the cross. That Christ knew he would rise again the third day. He knew he would be exalted on high. And so the joy that was set before him is that he would accomplish the work, that his work would be vindicated, that he would rise again, that he would go to be seated at the right hand of God. That was the joy set before Christ. But we can also understand these words in another way, in Christ's humility in coming into this world. Because that little word for the joy can also be translated as in the place or in the stead. Who in the place of the joy that was set before him? And there's an entirely different meaning for us. The lesson that Christ, in the place of the joy that he endured, the splendor of the angels in heaven, that he left heaven in order to come into this world, in order to be incarnated and to do the work of redemption on this earth. Who in the place of the joy that he enjoyed, the position, the splendor, the privileges of heaven, he endured it. He set it aside in the place of it. He came down into this sin-cursed world to bring salvation, showing us the humility of Christ. The very fact that Christ was willing, that Christ was obedient to associate himself with fallen sinners. The fact that he came and he sat with publicans, he sat with sinners, that Christ came into this world and identified with sinful man. God came into this world. And what an act of humility that was on the part of the Saviour. He substituted the throne of heaven for a lonely manger in Bethlehem. He left a place of perfection for a place of pollution and of sin. That's the humility of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him. Paul goes on to say he endured the cross. He endured the cross. That word endured, it means to undergo or to patiently suffer. Christ patiently suffered the death and the agony of the cross. And Paul brings to mind now the determination of Christ that he would go to Calvary. We read tremendous words in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 verse 51. It said concerning Christ that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. His mind and his life was focused on the work that he came to do. There was nothing in this earth, no scheme of Satan, no plan of the enemy, no device of man that would deter Christ or take him away from going to Calvary. No, he steadfastly set his face. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He endured the cross. He knew all that would await him there. And yet he still set his face to go and to suffer. And Paul is very adamant in these words that Christ, he endured the cross. You'll notice the tense of those words. It's in the past, showing us again this is a completed work. He's endured the cross. He's finished the work. He's patiently suffered the cross. And we're brought to think about the suffering of Christ today. That is the gospel message, that Christ went to the cross to redeem a people, to save them from their sin. Christ, what did he endure at the cross? He endured the rejection of men. He came onto his own, and his own received a nod, tells Isaiah in his prophecy. We find that the case. Christ came to his own people. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. The rejection of men, the mocking of men, the slandering of men, the pain and the punishment by men. as he went to the cross, as he was nailed to the tree, nails through his hands, nails through his feet, spear in his side, suffering unimaginable to us, that Christ suffered more than any other man has ever suffered. He went under all of the shame and the scoffing, a purple robe, a crown of thorns, people bowing down and mocking him, hailing the King of the Jews, hanging on the cross, people looking on saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. Christ suffered at the hands of men, but what about at the hands of God? He endured the cross, and God the Father poured out his wrath for sin upon the Son. In the 3 hours of darkness, Christ hung on the cross, guilty, before the judgment bar of God. And there, the wrath of God poured out for our sin upon Christ. Christ endured the cross. Christian today, Christ endured the cross in your place. Christ died the death that we should have died. He paid the penalty of price which we cannot pay, that we may go free. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? That he would bring redemption to you and to me. That he would bring a way to be opened up onto God today. And we must ask the question, are you looking to the cross? How do you view the cross as a believer and as a Christian, as one who sees it? We rejoice as we sit under the shadow of the cross. We marvel at all that Christ has done for us, that he ever loved us to go to the cross and die for us. We feel unworthy, yet we praise the Lord, he died in our place. And yet if you're unsaved today, how do you look at the cross? Do you look at it as the world looks at it, as some emblem, as some icon, as some mere figure to be bowed down and to be reverenced? Or do you see the work of Christ there? Do you see why Christ went there? Because there is no other way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved but through the cross. The way of the cross leads home. An unsaved today, it may be the case that you look at the cross with that mocking crowd. In the book of Acts, we read how Peter came and he preached and he says, ye have taken this Jesus, ye have beaten him, ye have crucified him. Showing that those who are unsaved have rejected the Saviour. It's as if they've crucified him and put him to death in their own lives, rejected him. Is that you today? Casting off Christ, rejecting him, believing you don't need the work of the cross to be saved. You're depending on yourself, depending on your own works, and yet the Word of God tells us our own works are filthy rags. Your own works will not save you. It's only the work of God and the work of Christ that will save your soul. The humiliation of Christ, but all the more important here, the exaltation of Christ. Yes, he endured the cross. Yes, he despised the shame. But notice the end of verse 2. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul brings us to consider that Christ rose again. He's resurrected. The grave couldn't hold him. On the third day, he rose victorious from the grave. But he didn't remain on the cross. He didn't remain in the tomb. But he rose as a victor, as victorious over the grave. But Paul shows us that Christ is not only resurrected, but he's exalted. He ascended back into glory and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is Christ today? Christ today is in glory. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that is where Christ is today. He's in the glory. Because the work is finished. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us, his people, before the Father. What a place of privilege the right hand is. Position, privilege that Christ enjoys. He's exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we serve a risen and an exalted Saviour today. And so Paul brings us to think about the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. This is a theme which Paul deals with in many other of his letters and his epistles to the churches. And we'll turn for one example to the book of Philippians, please. Letter to Philippians, and the chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, really is a chapter about Christ being humbled and then being exalted in the work of salvation. Philippians chapter 2, well-known words again of Paul here. In verses 7 and 8 we read, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." There's his incarnation. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's the humiliation of Christ culminating in the death of the cross. But then in verse number 9 we see the exaltation. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Look at that phrase in verse 9. "God also hath highly exalted him." And it was the Puritan John Flavel, when he was speaking about these words in Philippians 2 verse 9, that he spoke about a super exaltation. John Flavel shows us that our English translation doesn't show the true meaning of the Greek, because it refers to a super exaltation of Christ, and we can read those words as "he hath famously exalted him," or "he hath exalted him to the highest of the high." The idea is that Christ has been given that right hand of God, which is a position that cannot be surpassed by anyone. Christ could not be raised any higher than he is raised today. He is over all and he is above all. And we see the power of the name of Christ in these verses, in verse 10. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a picture of the exaltation of Christ, given that name which is above every other name. There's his superiority and there's his supremacy. And child of God today, these are matters which we must constantly be thinking upon in our lives. Constantly considering the work of Christ, all that he has done on the cross for us, but the fact today that he is alive and he's ascended on high. The hymn writer could say, "For all the Lord has done for me, I never shall cease to praise him." And may we praise the Lord for all that he has done. But oh, for the unsaved today, these are matters which also you are to consider. You are to consider the gospel. Hear the message today. See your need of Christ. See your sin. See, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And yet look at what the Lord has done. See the work he has accomplished. See the rejection, see the slander, see that he went to the cross and he died that you might be saved. See that he's alive and he's risen today. There's the power of Christ. You come on to him, he can save you. And because he lives, you can live also through him. That's the hope today for the child of God. Yes, we're going to be humbled by death, but like Christ, we're going to be exalted on high afterwards. The believer is going to be exalted, is going to be reigning with Christ in glory. That's the hope today for the child of God. We follow the pattern of Christ. We're humbled for a season, then we're exalted to be with the Lord for all eternity. And so we are to contemplate the work of Christ. We've seen the consideration of his person, the contemplation of his work. But finally this morning, we see consolation in the example of Christ. Consolation in the example of Christ. Hebrews 12 verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Paul again here emphasizes the need to look on to Christ. In verse 2, he says, looking on to Jesus. Verse 3, he says, "For consider him," think upon him. Constantly be thinking on the Lord. And Paul shows us as to why the believer is to think upon Christ. Because he gives the warning at the end of verse 3, "lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." The idea is, if we're not looking to Christ, if we take our eyes off him, we're going to grow weary. We're going to become faint. We're not going to run the race with patience, but we're going to give up. We're going to throw in the towel. We're going to sit down and stop serving the Lord. We're going to lose hope for the work of God and the future of God if our eyes are taken off Him. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so the question is, what do we have through looking to the Lord today? What consolation and comfort can we get today from looking to the Saviour? Well, first of all, we can have peace. There's peace by looking to Christ. Christ Himself in Scripture is called the Prince of Peace. He's the one who brings peace in salvation when our sins are forgiven. We're given the peace of God, which passeth all understanding in times of distress, in times of trial, in times of bereavement, in times of sickness. We have the peace of God. We have comfort which this world cannot give us, but comfort which the Lord giveth. John 14. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. God gives us His perfect peace. And we have perfect peace today by looking unto Christ. There's peace. There's also strength. Strength. We won't grow weary, but we're strengthened. We won't be faint in our minds, but we'll be empowered to live for God. Paul again could say in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Gives me the strength to live for Him. The idea is a constant and a continual filling of strength every single day of our lives. Christ which strengtheneth me, written like continually strengtheneth me day by day. The Christian being assured that if you look to Christ in all matters of life, He'll give you the strength that you need to live for Him. Because His power and His authority is above anyone else. And so there's peace, there's strength. And finally, this morning, there's power. There's power through looking to Christ. I love the words of a great commentator that tells us that power with God means power with man. I love those words. How do we have power with man today? Well, first of all, we need power with God. We need the power of God for service. We need the power of God to do anything in our lives. We can't rely on our own strength and our own power. We know that. We know we're unable. We know we're weak. We know we'll grow weary. We know we're faint. We know we're unable for the task given unto us. But Christ promises us His power for the task. In the book of Acts, He sent forth the apostles before His ascension to go and to preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. They didn't have the power that they needed of themselves, but the Lord promised them His Spirit, that they shall be infilled with power to go and to preach, to go and to be witnesses unto Him. That little word witnesses in the Greek also means a martyr. And this week I was studying the death of the apostles. A great study to do. How the apostles labored for the Lord unto martyrdom and unto death. They were infilled with the power of God for service, and that power led them to persecution, but they labored on in the strength of God, and they saw much done for the Lord. Why do we need a fresh vision of Christ today? We need it for peace in our own lives. This world is devoid of peace. It's a restless world seeking for peace in every situation, every place of life, yet finding none. Why? Because they're not seeking the Lord. The Lord alone can bring peace to your heart today. Christ gives strength. He'll give us the strength that we need to stand to get through life, but He'll give us the power that we need. Power for service, power to live for Him. To have that good testimony before others that we have served the Lord. And so in closing this morning, I trust that it is the case that we will have this vision of the Lord. I trust today that we will look onto Jesus, we'll consider His person, that He is the author, He is the finisher of our faith. He's planned redemption, but He's purchased redemption. We'll think about all that he's done in that work of salvation. He's endured the cross. He's despised the shame. He was humbled for our sake. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he suffered and died in our place. Oh, think about his exaltation, that he's risen again. He's on high and one day he's returning in all of his glory. I know that we'll consider him, that we'll not be weary and faint in our minds. We're full of weariness today. We're full of being faint. We feel our weakness, but the Lord gives us the peace, the strength, the power that we need today. And so let us claim that power for our own. Let us be those people that will be sold out for Christ. A people of praise, but a people of service as well. That will go out and perform the Master's bidding. That will go and see his name advance because he has that name which is above every other name. That glorious name which sinners need to hear. That message of the gospel which the world in which we live, this community, needs to hear today. Because it's the message of hope to a fallen world. Christ, our motivation. And so let us look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let us bow, please.